It's good to end the day as we began the day in worship to the Lord. We're thankful for your presence this evening. We have a good number with us tonight. We are thankful again for the love that's in this room for one another and the relationships that we have and the ways we've been able to come into contact with each other. Because there's this congregation here, we're very thankful again for your presence, your love, your commitment to the Lord this evening. I do want to mention something that some of you have found out about, know about, some news that's was actually in the newspaper yesterday in the Tennessean. You may have seen the article about a trust fund that's being distributed among churches of Christ, started by the what's called the Comer Trust. Robert Comer, back in the early part of the 20th century, started the Washington Manufacturing Company and became fabulously wealthy. In 1937, in the middle of the Great Depression, he gave all 2,500 of his employees a $3 Bible, which today would be about a $50 Bible. And so do the math on how much that is. But a very wealthy man, died in 1944, had two sons that then took over the company. They have since passed away. One son's widow I knew as a child in a National Road congregation in Gallatin. Ms. Comer was just a fine lady, a very, very faithful woman. We loved a great deal in that congregation. Their farm was the one, if you're on Gallatin Road going north into Gallatin, it's that horse farm on the left of the long fence and the stone barn and all that, the column house, beautiful farm, hundreds of acres. That's where the Comers lived. But due to the distribution of those funds over the years, they're finally to the final phase of distributing those funds, of phase three, or C, and there's $35 million left to distribute from that. And part of the trust, it said that money is distributed to churches in Kentucky and Tennessee that are a cappella churches that still improve their existence. And that money then will, all those churches will respond to the fund, send back a form, and that money will be distributed to them. Right now, they're estimating that about $17,000 will be given to each church. But of course, that depends on how many churches respond. They're basing that off of a pretty recent list of Churches of Christ in both states. But again, some of those churches no longer exist, so that will affect the amount that's distributed to each congregation. So it may be, I don't see it being lower than that, probably will be more than that, but we will be sending, we've already received the certified letter. We send another certified letter in. It's just one page of material to fill out, and then that money will be distributed at some point. Probably in the near future, but a tremendous gift, a very generous gift by somebody having foresight of a long time ago. That money could have gone a lot of different places and stayed really just within the family. But it was wanted to be distributed to churches and to help them with what they're doing. So we're thankful for that. Some of you have seen that in the paper or heard otherwise about that fund, so we just want to go ahead and make a statement about that publicly, and that we'll be awaiting those funds, and later time we'll make an announcement about what to do with them and try to use them to the with good wisdom and foresight of our own in using those well. Before our lesson this evening, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we can meet this evening and come before you acknowledging that you are the only true and living God and that your Son is the only Savior. We know that one can only be saved through Jesus Christ. We know that he came to this earth to die for us so that we would not be condemned. We could not save ourselves. There are not enough good works to do in the world to save ourselves, because if we could do them all, we would still have sin that deserves punishment. We know your word tells us that the wages of sin is death, but we're thankful that the free gift of life is The free gift of salvation is in Jesus Christ, and we are thankful for that gift of grace and mercy. We're thankful that we can respond to the work that Christ did on the cross, and that we can have our sins washed by His blood. We pray this evening that You bless anyone who's hurting, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually. Bless anyone who is downtrodden in any way, that they be lifted up and blessed. Help us to have a strong faith in every situation in life, whether times be good or bad. Help us to always look to You for guidance. We are thankful for this time that we had this evening to open Your Word and study and have Your Word penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we can better know Your will and be more like Christ. Continue to forgive us and love us, give us mercy and grace, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning we said was part A, or the first part of a two-part lesson about baptism. And wanted to note that this morning we looked at a couple of charts related to John the Baptist's baptism and the Great Commission baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit and how those compare and contrast. And we'll maybe this Wednesday or next week make those charts available to you. If you take notes, you may not have been able to write all of those down in that chart. But we do want to make that available to you. It's a handy way just to look at those three different types of baptisms in the New Testament, because we said you had somebody in the New Testament say, you need to be baptized, read and study about baptism. They're going to say, well, John the Baptist baptized, and then Jesus in the Great Commission talked about baptism, and then what's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received that Jesus said they would get in Acts chapter 1, and it's a bit confusing. So we compared those and then focused on Great Commission baptism, the baptism that is valid and relevant now until the Lord comes again, and how people respond to the gospel, how they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We said this morning that tonight's lesson will be just sort of answering some of the most common objections to the necessity of baptism. Notice I didn't say common objections to baptism, because if you ask anyone who wears the title of Christian, and I use that term in the broadest sense possible, all Christian groups baptize. Catholic Church baptizes, Methodist Church baptizes, Presbyterians. There's hardly any Christian group of any kind that says we don't do any type of baptism. They all do. Of course, the difference is, why are they baptizing? Who are they baptizing? And what effect does that baptism have on the person being baptized? What difference does it make? So we're not saying that there's a lot of people in the world object to baptism. They really don't. They object to saying that baptism is essential for salvation. That's really where the contention is. And so this evening, I just want to go through the most common objections, things you've heard, things you've had discussions with, because again, like we said this morning, we talk about baptism, everybody in here has heard those sermons, and nearly everyone in here has been baptized, but we still need to talk about them in order to have these discussions with others. And you may have had an experience with anything in life, you may have an experience doing something, but you may not have any idea how to talk about it. You may not have any idea how to teach somebody else how to do it. I mean, there's painters that paint these beautiful pictures, and somebody comes to teach me how to do that. They don't have any idea how. I said, I just do it. I just know how. And we don't want that to be the case with anything related to our faith. We want to be able to say, this is why, this is what the Bible says about these things. So tonight, I'm going to give up number one. We're saved by faith alone, like Abraham. And they'll turn to, for instance, Romans chapter 4 and say that's exactly what the Bible says about Abraham and his faith. And all of chapter 4 essentially deals with Abraham and talking about the great faith of Abraham. And it says in verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised and the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And goes on to talk about simply the faith of Abraham. Back to verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. They simply look at that passage and others and say, look, Abraham had faith, and that's all Abraham needed. He was in a right standing relationship with God. And here in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, it says Abraham was justified. And someone can even take it a step farther and say, hey, good enough for Abraham is good enough for me. How come I can share heaven with Abraham and us be in heaven by doing different things in order to be saved? None of these questions are bad questions. That's a valid question. That's a logical question. But a few things we have to remember is every person is subject to the laws they live under. You go back in American history and you talk about the Mayflower Compact. Before the Mayflower. Slow down. Before the Mayflower ever landed, while they were still on it, they said, wait a minute, when we step off of this boat, how are we going to live together? We got to have an agreement here. We need to have a law. We need to have some sort of binding contract that says this is how we're going to live. And so they came up with this contract or compact. It was signed by nearly everyone that was there on the boat saying, and it's, you can read it online. It's very vague. It doesn't have a lot to do with it wouldn't compare to the laws that we have today in sort of the detail and subsection B and 2.6 and all those types of things. Just sort of, hey, let's all get along. Let's all have separate opinions, but let's respect one another, things like that. There was no United States of America. There was no anything, but that's the law they lived under and agreed to. And then you go farther and you get to the Articles of Confederation, which preceded the Constitution. Somebody lived under those? That's what they lived under. Those are the laws that they were subject to. And then we get to the time of the Constitution, which is when we really became a country. When we finally signed the Declaration of Independence, just stating our freedom from British rule, and then finally saying, look, let's make the Articles of Confederation better, let's change this, let's add that, let's mix some things. Now we have a constitution, and this is going to guide a nation. You know, you go to court today, and your rights are violated, anything related to your rights, somebody's going to grab the constitution and say, this applies, because you're a citizen of this country, and so this applies to you. The Bible is no different. The Bible covers a lot of history and people that lived under different times and under different sets of rules, under different sets of laws. Some laws are timeless. Hasn't been a time in world history that murder has been okay among God's people. That was a sin when Cain killed his brother, way back in those days. But there are other laws that started and ended. The law of Moses, for instance. Abraham, living prior to that, wouldn't have any idea what that was. But under what God was wanting him to do, saying, Abraham, you live here in a place called Ur. We want you to go to a place called Canaan. Okay, go. And Abraham said, I've never been there, but I'm going to go. And that's faith. And I'm doing everything God wants me to do. He couldn't sit there at home and say, God told me to travel to this place And I love God, and I respect God, but hey, I love Him, but I'm not going to go. I'm just going to stay here. You know, the faith that was credited to Abraham as righteousness was the fact that he went. And he didn't just sit at home and say, yeah, I love God. He did everything God wanted him to do. In the time that he lived, and the laws that were relevant to him, which are not ours, which are in a different time, a different place. No one in this room has ever been called by God to move to a different place and given all these promises about what was going to happen if he did that. Nobody's ever been commanded to do that in this room. But it was commanded to Abraham, and that's what he did, and that was an act of faith. That was a trust in God that if I do what God says, I'm going to receive the promises that God made. I know that Abraham is saved. In the book of Luke, we're told of the rich man Lazarus, and the rich man looking up in torment and seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. We know he's saved. We need an Abraham-type faith every day, because Hebrews 11:6, as we said this morning, says without faith it's impossible to please God. But we need to remember that what was required of him is different than what's required of us. Second question, something you'll see, maybe the most common thing you'll see related to baptism, is what about the thief on the cross? And Jesus said in Matthew 23, today you'll be with me in paradise. And people say, well, you know, he wasn't baptized. How is it that we can share heaven with this thief on the cross if he wasn't baptized? And yet you're telling me that that's what I need to do. Again, you've heard this your whole life. Somebody brings that up. Not a bad question. Not to be mocked. Not to be discredited. It makes sense. And if someone is reading the Bible the first time, you say, hey, wait a minute. How come he wasn't baptized? And not only that, but he didn't really live very long to be faithful. Well, you read Matthew chapter 8, you read Mark chapter 2, Jesus says the same thing in there. He says, the Son of Man can forgive the sins of anybody he wants, essentially. I'm summarizing Jesus' words. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus did not need anything else. He could look at anyone and say, your sins are forgiven, because he's God in the flesh. Like Abraham, the thief on the cross did not live under our current system. Did not live under the new covenant. Hebrews tells us that the old covenant didn't go away until a death happened. Jesus had not died yet, and Jesus was still on the earth. Two things that make it possible for the thief to be saved without baptism. You know that story when the man was led through the roof and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And boy, that bothered people. He said, only God can do that. And Jesus said, no, I can. Jesus could have walked down the road, pointed anybody he wanted to, and say, your sins are forgiven. And that was his prerogative because he's the Son of God. We shouldn't let that situation, that story, change what the Bible says about baptism. Number three, baptism is just an external display of an internal salvation. You've heard people say something along those lines. I've been saved, and now I'm going to be baptized to sort of show and demonstrate or act out what happened in my life. But it's really icing on the cake. It's an add-on. It's not a necessity. It's not a have-to. It's just a symbolic illustration showing the world that I'm saved. And again, that's a very common view of baptism today. But why were first century people baptized immediately upon believing the message? When you read the book of Acts and you see all these people who were baptized, notice how often they were in not convenient situations to be baptized. Imagine being number 2,604 in line at Pentecost to be baptized when it's not really cool outside and there's a whole lot of people around. If they didn't feel like it was necessary, and if they didn't feel like they needed to do it immediately, and if it didn't affect their soul, why didn't they just go home? Why didn't they just say, I'll do this later? I believe everything Peter just preached, but I've got kids to look after. I've got a job to do. I'll do it later. It says 3,000 were baptized that day. It didn't say around that time or within the next few weeks. That day. And I've said before, and you've seen the pictures, I've been to the temple. There are still the ancient mikvahs, the Jewish baptismal pools all around the temple that today, if it were to rain in Israel like it's going to start doing this time of year, they'll fill up today. There's plenty of water around the temple to baptize those people. Many, what we would call today, baptismals, plenty of places to accommodate that, and a Jordan River that's really not that far away. Why were all those people so interested in being baptized immediately? If it was just some sort of symbolic add-on. Believing in something or someone always involves action. Faith has to be demonstrated, just like the faith of Abraham. Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. That's all we have as far as what they discuss. Preached Jesus. And the eunuch said, I believe that, and now I must do this. I have to. I'm not waiting till I get all the way back down to Ethiopia. I mean, imagine how long a travel that was. Imagine how remote, or imagine how far away. It's not so much to speculate and to assume that the eunuch said, I may not see a lot of water between here and home. He may have really been saying, this is the last water we may come across in a long time. And I need to do this now because I don't know when I'm going to have a chance later. We got to do this now. I also know that nobody's going to travel that far down to Ethiopia without water inside the chariot. And if he had the idea that all he had to do was be sprinkled, could have done it right inside and kept on traveling. You wouldn't travel anywhere in those days, even today, without water. But they had to get out and go down to a body of water to be baptized, which to me suggests immersion was part of the discussion that they were having that day. Why would someone who believes in Jesus minimize or ignore his commands? Jesus saying he believes is baptized shall be saved. Jesus giving the Great Commission. And then somebody to hear that, the words of Christ, and say, Jesus, you're emphasizing that a little bit too much. I'm going to take the repenting side of what you said when you preached about repentance. I'm going to do that. I think that's really important. I'm going to put that way up here on the list of faithful things somebody should do to be saved. And I'm going to put baptism way down here at the bottom. By what authority would you do that? Would you rearrange what Jesus said and say, Jesus, I know what you said, but I'm going to prioritize those things a little bit. We said this morning, and we'll say it again. Baptism is it's not the only thing that saves. We talked about people who've been baptized, who tell you the day they were baptized, and haven't lived by faith for 1 minute since then. And that's no kind of faith, and that's no kind of salvation they should rely on. we can't look at the words of Christ and redesign those, reorganize them, and say, what you said about baptism is really not that important. And well, somebody else thinks it's important, that's good for them, but that's not really important or good for me. Number four, the Bible doesn't say he who is not baptized will not be saved. The Bible doesn't have to say that. I mean, think about it. If a doctor says to a dying man, if you take this pill, you'll survive. Somebody's dying in an emergency room. Here, take this pill. You're going to live. He doesn't have to say, if you don't take this pill, you're going to die. It's not necessary. The assumption is by just simply saying, take this and you're going to live. Somebody's dying. Well, you take it. You know if I have to take that if I'm going to live. The Bible doesn't have to say, in relation, of course, to Mark 16:16, believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who does not believe shall be condemned. People look at that last part and say, uh-oh, you didn't say not baptized. It doesn't have to. Of course, if somebody doesn't believe, they're not going to be baptized. Of course. That's just logical. We have to always remember that God didn't give us a message that's illogical. We have to take logic to God's word. We have to use our brains and some plain reading of Scripture. Just simply let Jesus say what he said and not try to rethink and redo. Number five, what if somebody believes and dies before they can be baptized? You may have heard someone say this throughout this hypothetical. We can't live in a world of hypotheticals and what ifs. What we hope will happen cannot trump what we are told will happen. You can sit around with your family and friends and talk about people and say, I hope God saves this person. And I want to let God be God and be smarter than I am and understand people and understand, and whatever decision God makes on anybody's soul is what ought to happen. But that doesn't change God's word. What I hope God will do does not change what the Bible says. We can't come up with an exception, a what-if scenario, and say, that's the rule. It makes sense to me that God would save somebody who believes and yet couldn't get to a baptistry or a body of water to be baptized. It makes sense he would save that person. Therefore, nobody should be baptized. That's ridiculous. You're setting your own standard. And why are you right? Just simply because you came up with something that sounds good. We can all do that. Every person on earth can come up with their own standard, their own mechanism, their own thing, and say, I think that makes sense. And God's word never is going to change during that process. What we have to do is simply read what the text says and say, I don't know about all these hypotheticals. I don't know about the what ifs. I'm not smart enough for those things. I just know what the Bible says someone needs to do to respond to the gospel. That's it. And I'm not going to change that because somebody came up with a hypothetical that makes sense to them. I can come up with those. I mean, honestly, you would all come up with scenarios that saves nearly everybody. But I know what Jesus said. I know Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find that. So we have to trust the Lord in what he said there. We end tonight by simply saying baptism is essential for salvation, not because I say so, but because God's word says so. If Jesus told you to be baptized, would you argue with him? You can argue with me about it. People have argued about this subject for years, centuries. They argue with each other. They argue with mortal human beings. We have limited brain power, limited wisdom. We argue with each other. When Jesus said, "He believes his baptized shall be saved," when Jesus gave the Great Commission, when his credentialed ambassadors, the apostles, were given the gift of the Holy Spirit to do certain, have certain gifts, demonstrate their position in certain ways, when they taught what Christ taught them and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But if you were standing there that day in front of Jesus or in front of Peter, would you really argue the point? John 3:16 didn't exist when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." It didn't exist. John was standing there. He hadn't written a thing. You couldn't open the Bible and argue with Peter that it didn't exist. There was no New Testament. The only thing was what came out of his mouth, and I don't think people would have argued then about whether or not they needed to be baptized. And that's why over 3,000 people did it that day. They understood it. And we said this morning, if you do what they did, you're going to get what they got. The Lord's going to wash your sins away. He'll add you to the church. You'll begin your life of faith with the Lord. As 1 John says, walking in the light as he is in the light. Not living perfectly, living faithfully. You'll be blessed eternally. If you need to be baptized into Christ this evening, or you need to come back to the Lord, you just need to ask for prayers for anything. We'd love to pray with you, try to give you some encouragement tonight, or whatever might be on your mind or your heart. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.